Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. How does the Bible use the word heart? Does the word refer to the physical organ in our bodies? Does the heart mean the emotions, the will, the intentions, and the desires of human beings? Sometimes people will pat themselves on their chest near where they think their heart is and say, "I would not exchange what I have in my heart for 1,000 Bibles." In other words, these individuals think their feelings, which they associate with their physical hearts, guide them in their religious convictions and practices. While I am not questioning the honesty of such people, I am wondering if they really understand what the Bible teaches about the heart. The Bible uses the word heart hundreds of times. Will you please listen to these verses from Proverbs and then answer the question which heart the inspired writer had in mind? "My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Proverbs 3:1, 3, and 5. "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast." Proverbs 15:13-15. Do any of these verses lead you to believe that the Bible heart is the physical pump in your body? Was not Solomon using the word to refer to our minds, our understanding, our will? If you have any doubts about the nature of the Bible heart, the following verses from the New Testament should be conclusive. "The heart of man reasons or thinks." Luke 5 tells of a man who was afflicted with palsy. Some men brought him to Jesus for healing. The men who were carrying the sick man could not gain access to Jesus except by going up on the roof of the house and letting the sick man down through the tiling. When Jesus saw the faith of the men who had brought the palsied man to him to be healed, he said to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "Why reason in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk?'" Luke 5:18-23. On another occasion, Jesus said to the Jews, "For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Matthew 13:15. We do not love God with our physical hearts. Yet Jesus taught that the first and greatest commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Matthew 22:37-38. The word heart in this verse may refer primarily to the emotions, since the word mind is also used in this verse. But there is no doubt that the word heart means the mind in these words from the parable of the sower. The sower sows the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Mark 4:14-15. Peter asked Ananias, "While the land remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto man, but unto God." Acts 5:4. The author of Hebrews writes of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. It ought to be evident from these passages that the Bible heart is the mind. When the Bible speaks about purity of heart, you know it is speaking of the mind, not the physical organ. One of the Lord's Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount addresses this concept. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. The Apostle Peter spoke with the apostles and elders at Antioch of Syria about some of the conflicts which had arisen. He told of God's decision to include Gentiles in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God, who knows the hearts, bore witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Acts 15:8-9. James demanded of his readers, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." James 4:8. Peter affirms that we purify our souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He then urged his readers, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 1:22. There are many other passages which have a bearing on this topic, but I hope we can understand from a scriptural viewpoint what the heart is. Let me summarize some of the powerful passages of Scripture on this very vital topic. The heart reasons, obeys, thinks, hardens, desires, purposes, believes, imagines, and rejoices. Can you read these biblical passages and still believe the Bible heart makes its home in your chest? I am not denying the importance of the physical heart. When it fails to function, we die. But it is not with the physical heart that we perform the functions I have just outlined from the Word of God. I do not see how any serious Bible student can deny this conclusion. How does all of this relate to my becoming and remaining a Christian? Does this mean that my mind has to examine the evidences of Christianity, reject or accept those evidences, believe and obey from the heart the teaching of Scripture? Can I not be acceptable if I feel good about what I am doing in religion? We cannot deny that feelings and emotions have a legitimate place in our service to God and to our fellow man. But faith, in the words of John Warwick Montgomery, must be founded on fact. Faith is not based on how I feel, but on what I know to be the case. But does not faith exclude knowledge? My friends, it does not, if we can accept the testimony of Scripture. Jesus said to the Jews, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Just 4 verses later in the same chapter, Jesus affirmed, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." John 8:28. The heart which can believe and lead to obedience can also be hardened and darkened. Paul described the moral and spiritual conditions which prevailed in Rome and throughout the Gentile world at the time Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Romans 1:20-21. Our Lord quoted these words from Isaiah, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." John 12:40. What happens in men's and women's lives when their hearts are not right with God? I have already mentioned briefly the condition of the Gentiles when they rejected the knowledge they had of God. Paul said, "They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." He then added, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was appropriate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Romans 1:21-28. Since our actions are determined by the condition of our hearts, we must examine some of the evils of our world to see how they are influenced by our desires, thoughts, wills, and imaginations. Have you ever heard someone say about another, "Oh, I know he uses language which would embarrass a sailor. He often gets drunk and sometimes abuses his family, but he has a heart of gold." If you know what Jesus and the apostles taught, you know how little sense such an observation makes. Men and women use filthy language, engage in sexual misconduct, cheat, lie, and steal because they have wicked hearts. Is that not what Jesus had in mind when he said to the Pharisees, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Now please listen carefully. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Matthew 12:31-37. It may be hard for us to accept, but when we engage in the misuse of our tongues, it is because our hearts are not in tune with God's word. A man might be kind and considerate of others under normal circumstances. He might be generous with the less fortunate. But if he speaks a word against God and against his Son, if he gossips about his neighbors or about family members, if he engages in lying to cover up his transgressions or for any other reason, if he practices flattery to manipulate people, or in some other way misuses his tongue, his corrupt mind led him to commit these grievous sins. Lies, blasphemies, filthy stories, and such like do not just fall out of mouths accidentally. They come, Jesus taught, from the abundance of the heart. If we want to stop lying, gossiping, flattering, and speaking evil, we must cleanse our hearts. James admonished his readers, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." James 4:8-11. I need not tell you how widespread adultery is in the United States. You read about it in the daily newspaper. You hear about it on radio and see people engaging in it on television. There are two aspects of the current situation with respect to adultery which are particularly distressing. Celebrities seemingly are expected to be unfaithful to their wives. When was the last time you heard someone like Elvis Presley being criticized for his womanizing? Oh, I know that Elvis Presley was a very talented man, was dearly loved, almost worshipped, by his adoring fans, and probably was a very generous man to his friends and even to strangers. But none of this excuses his drinking and carousing. If God punished King David, the man after God's own heart, for committing adultery, who thinks Elvis Presley and other notorious philanderers will go unpunished? Did you know that some Hollywood actors and actresses seem to gain popularity when they are known to be sexually promiscuous? Ingrid Bergman is a case in point. Millions of Americans probably will never commit adultery, but in too many cases, they do not raise any particular objection to those who do. Can we approve or fail to disapprove of adultery and other sexual sins without incurring the wrath of God? Paul lists a number of wicked behaviors: fornication, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, haters of God and others, and then says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only that do the same, but have pleasure in them who do them." Romans 1:29-32. It is not enough that righteous people refrain from sexual immorality. We must also oppose it with all our hearts, and not just for ordinary people in our communities, but for our leaders, entertainers, preachers, and all others. We know Jesus endorsed the Ten Commandments when he taught that men should not commit adultery. Our Lord had a conflict with some Jews on one occasion. The Jews were upset at Jesus because his disciples ate with unwashed hands. Jesus accused them of worshiping God in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now please listen to these wise words from our Lord Jesus Christ. "Do you not understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed from the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Matthew 15:9-20. Do you believe premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, and other kinds of sexual misconduct are in any way influenced by what Americans see on television, in the movies, and in pornographic material? Do these activities whet men's and women's appetites for the forbidden? There is not a man or woman in my audience who would answer in the negative. There may be some who simply do not care, but they know salacious literature and girly movies lead men and women, boys and girls, to violate God's standards of sexual morality. That is the reason, dear friends, you must protect your children from a constant diet of dirty movies and television programs, unless you simply do not care how your children behave sexually. Our Lord not only condemned the overt act of adultery, he also condemned thinking about adultery. In his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:27-28. Can you not understand from this reading just how vital it is to keep our hearts pure, as Jesus emphasized in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:8. Pure hearts lead to pure lives. Corrupt hearts lead to corrupt lives. Drinking and using other drugs have become a national disgrace in our nation. Millions of our young people and great numbers of our older people are destroying their brains and bodies, becoming wards of the state, betraying their families and wreaking havoc in general because they use either beverage alcohol or other drugs. Most Americans apparently oppose what they consider the misuse of alcohol. Many of them speak out against cocaine, crack, heroin, and other dangerous drugs. But parents and others who influence our children are doing precious little to instill high moral values in our citizens. We even teach, either implicitly or explicitly, that every person must make up his own mind about these matters. Our schools and the public media have contributed to this sad situation by insisting there are no absolutes. Children are encouraged to determine their own moral values without any aid from parents, churches, or others. The so-called values clarification movement seems to have lost some power in the schoolrooms of America. But many teachers and administrators are still promoting that approach. Why in the name of common sense do human beings put into their mouths that which takes away their brains, to quote William Shakespeare? When people first begin to drink, in most cases, they are able to stop or to continue drinking. In other words, they have control over their drinking activities. Their hearts are still in control. But in millions of cases, if they continue to drink, they lose total control and become slaves to the bottle. There may be as many as 20 million alcoholics in the United States alone. Tragically, the number of women and children who have become alcoholics in the last few years has increased dramatically. What will become of our people when the mothers of this nation and their children become alcoholics or drunks? Many governmental programs designed to stop drinking among teenagers, or at least to reduce the amount teenagers drink, have almost invariably failed. There have probably been some successes, but on the whole, there has not been much radical change. Do you know the reason why? The approach has been wrong. We have not taught our young people and our older people that it is morally wrong to use alcohol and other drugs. In addition, some religious leaders and millions of parents are themselves devoted to drink. They can hardly have any social event, including fellowship meals at church buildings, without serving strong drink. What message does such conduct send to our children and young people? You cannot be unaware of the dangers involved in such behavior, nor can you escape the responsibility for leading others to think that drinking is an acceptable way of life. We must begin by changing people's attitudes toward all drugs, including beverage alcohol. That means that parents must refrain from drinking if they want their children to refrain. Homes where alcohol flows freely will lead to drunkenness, alcoholism, and other tragic situations. All who have carefully studied the dangers of beverage alcohol can give dozens and even hundreds of examples of parental drinking which has led to disasters. Churches which serve strong drink must cease doing so. In addition, they must have regular preaching and teaching on the dangers of beverage alcohol. My preacher friend, if you are not speaking out against strong drink, will you not resolve today to begin? Of course, the process by which one's heart becomes pure and acceptable in the sight of God begins with learning about Christ and believing His Word. Paul prayed as follows for the Ephesians, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:16-19. The same author told the Romans, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. The Romans surely believed on the Lord, confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, and were baptized into Christ. Paul wrote of their being buried with Him in baptism, and being raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. He then explained the true meaning of their obedience to the gospel. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:16-18. My friends, if you need and want the Lord's help in overcoming the world, you must believe the gospel and obey it from the heart. You can know that the Lord will be with you and deliver you from the temptations which come into your life. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Will you take God into your heart and walk with Him all the days of your life? Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless and keep you.